Well, we're always happy to have John Milton Mills to be with us, and we'll turn the meeting over to him at this time. John Milton Mills.
2 Chronicles, chapter 25. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, starting at verse 1. This is a portion about a man with an imperfect heart. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoram of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now, verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Keep this verse in mind. You'll remember that with Saul and David and Solomon, there was one kingdom. There was no northern and southern part. But when Solomon died, Rehoboam split the kingdom. He ruled over Judah and Benjamin in the south, and then Jeroboam set up his own idolatrous system, and the ones that he ruled over were called Israel. And therefore, the king of whom we are speaking is ruler of the southern kingdom. And when it says he went and hired out 100,000 men of Israel, that means that he went north and he hired 100,000 soldiers from the 10 tribes that remained. All right, look down at verse 7. But there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel, that is the wicked northern kingdom, not one out of their 20 kings, out of their 19 kings, ever was good. Let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. He's not speaking of Judah, but of the northern kingdom, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. Notice the counsel. He tells him, don't go, but if you do go, you had better fight with all your might, because you're going to fail. Now, verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself, and led forth his people, and went to the valley of Salt, and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil.
Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children's fear, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. And you will find in the remainder of the chapter that Amaziah goes out to fight against the king of Israel. He is defeated, and the counsel that he rejected cost him the battle. Let us speak to God a moment in prayer. Our Father, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. We have read this portion from thy word, and this is what thou hast told us about it. By thy word, give us patience, give us comfort, give us hope. Instruct us, our Father, that we might profit by the mistakes of Amaziah. Open our eyes. May we, our Father, as we consider these portions, hear thy voice, and may we know that thou hast spoken to us, and may we be those who have ears, and let us hearken with them. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God has a habit of summing up the lives of his kings and his servants in one verse of Scripture, even less. Usually it's this way. And King Manasseh, or King Ahab, did wickedly in the sight of the Lord, following after the sins of Jeroboam. That is when God disapproved. That is total disapproval. And then, once in a while, we come to a man like Josiah. He was of the southern kingdom, one of the few good kings. And it states that Josiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, like the ways of his father David. He turned neither to the left hand nor to the right. There is God's path of approval, complete obedience to the Lord. But most of the time, God's servants are summed up in this way as to their lives. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. There were bad kings, there were good kings, and then there were kings that were half good and half bad. God speaks of them as having imperfect hearts. He sums up their lives just in that manner. You know how long you've been saved. You know the life that you've lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you honestly give me a summary for your own personal enlightenment of what your life has been? Would you be like God states concerning every king of Israel? 19 kings, and not one of them is ever commended by God. Every one was wicked. Would you say that about yourself? Would you say that my life has continually been one of failure? It has been one that has displeased God day by day. And if you honestly say that, then you've never become a child of God at all. And I am amazed that you would ever consider yourself to be God's child when you look at your life, a life that continues in sin, and you say that grace may abound, and God has told you in His Word, those that practice such things, what things? The things that you continue to practice after you profess faith in Christ, that you practice before you confess faith in Christ. Those that practice such things, idolatry, lies, stealing, lust, covetousness, all of these corrupt and wicked things, if you continue in them after you profess faith in Christ, but still you say, one day I knelt at the altar, one day I called upon the name of the Lord, God says, your own summary condemns you. No matter how many times you have called upon the name of the Lord, if your life has been one of continual practice of the same things that you did before you called upon the name of the Lord, God informs you now, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You have no portion in His kingdom. Think of your life. What is it as a whole? Is it one of victory for Jesus Christ? Is it one of righteousness, walking with the Lord to a greater or lesser degree? Or is it one of indifference and simply coming to meetings once in a while? But still the life that you lived before you professed faith in Christ. If so, it's not that you are a Christian who is carnal. It's that you are a Christian that has made a false profession, and one day God will spew you out of His mouth. One like Judas Iscariot, who seemingly has done something for the Lord, but all along having a heart full of covetousness and desire to even sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Is that the summary that God would make of your life since you professed faith in His Son? Or, but if I ask you this question, if you have done it, you wouldn't answer in the affirmative. Have you been one who, to the best of your knowledge, have followed after the paths that God has set before you? You have turned neither to the left hand nor to the right. And I believe that the best of God's children would say, I have failed. And perhaps you are in that category. Because even Daniel, that man that had almost a perfect heart with God, in chapter 9, when he is praying, he does not confess Israel's sin and say, oh God, I am different. But he identifies himself with those who have failed. And perhaps the fact that you say, no, I haven't served God perfectly. Or perhaps you have been one that God would sum up your life and say, you have turned neither to the left hand nor to the right. Because God's estimates are relative things. No man serves God perfectly. Only one. The Lord Jesus could say, I do always the things that are pleasing in my Father's sight. He could say that. But no other man has perfectly done the will of God. And yet the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 said this concerning people that were going to deny Him with oaths and curses, who in His hour of need they're going to flee Him, forsake Him, run for their lives. And yet in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus said, these have believed Thy word. He speaks of them as if they were perfect. That is grace. And that is how God sums up the lives of those like Josiah. But I'm afraid that most of us, God would have to say this. We who have called upon the name of the Lord, we have done that which is right in His sight, but not with a perfect heart. What are we? We are inconsistent children of God. And the thing that is so tragic is that we are perfectly satisfied with this inconsistency. And the things that we do never smite our consciences. The things that we do never bring us to our knees and cause us to shed tears in the sight of God to the degree that we change our ways. We are like a young lady that was going with a fine Christian fellow I know up in Canada. One time I saw him and he was going with her. She would come to meetings with him. But then the next time I saw him, I asked him of her welfare. He said, "Oh, I suppose she's all right." I said, "Well, aren't you going with her anymore?" He said, "No." I said, "Why?" He said, "She would never improve her Christian relationship with God." I said, "Didn't you speak to her and tell her about her fault?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What did she say?" He said, "This is what she said. You know my shortcomings. You know the things wherein I fail. You know how I am. Don't try to change me. Take me just like I am." And knowing human nature, he gave up entirely. When a woman is that honest to say, "You're going to take me as I am, I shall never change," this man saw that he was going with a Christian who was carnal, who never intended to change. She said, "I have an imperfect heart. I intend to be that way." Why, she didn't even put on a little act saying, "Well, I shall do better." She didn't even pray longer. She did not even read her Bible more or go to church more often. She said, "You know how I am. Take me just as I am." Has that been your prayer to God? Has it? Tell me. When God sends his prophets, because that is what he has done this morning, however imperfectly he might use this mouthpiece, when God sends his prophets to speak to you and your sins are spoken about and your heart is convicted of that sin and you go and continue to live the same life that you had before, do you know what you're saying to God? "You know how I am. You know my lust after the things of the eyes, the flesh, the pride of life. You know how I am. You must take me just as I am." And you have told God the same thing that this young lady told that young man. "I am imperfect, and all of your preaching to me and all of the expositions in your word, they shall never change me. I am imperfect, and I intend to remain that way until Jesus Christ comes from heaven, and in time I shall be perfectly conformed to his image." Just like those tribes that were willing to stay on the other side of Jordan and say, "Oh, we'll fight with you, but when we get through fighting, we're going to leave that promised land, cross the Jordan, come back and settle down on the outside of the territory that you chose for." Men and women with imperfect hearts, inconsistent Christians, and I say this with all my imperfections, I have never been able to comprehend such thinking and such acting. Those that know the counsel of God, those that will agree with you, yes, that is what God says. Well, tell me about this. Has Jesus Christ purchased you with his precious blood? Yes, he has. Tell me, are you his slave? That is right. He is master. He is Lord. I am slave. He having given his life for you, is it reasonable that you in turn should give your life back to him? Yes, it's perfectly reasonable. Well, why have you not done this thing? Oh, I don't know. I can't answer that question. I just am not the type that does much for Jesus Christ. I'm just one that has an imperfect heart. I say that I have never been able to comprehend such thinking. And this auditorium is full of people that think that way. Some of you won't be back tonight. Why? Well, it's not convenient. You know that God's word says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is not ignorant. But you say it's not convenient to come back tonight. My children, they have to get up and go to school tomorrow. But if there was something that would bring $20 into your pocketbook, you would get a babysitter to stay with those children. If there was some Christmas party to which you were going, you would find some way to care for those children. If there were a Santa Claus parade, you would take them there. If there was some birthday party, you would take them. But when it comes to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and God has told you plainly in his word, you stay home and your conscience is smitten. I did it one time. One night I stayed home from a gospel meeting. It was pouring rain. I had no raincoat. But at least I had a little service of my own. I knelt down during the time that the service was going on and prayed. Do you do that? Do you shroud the television set in black and have an hour of prayer while the gospel meeting is on? At least that would be some pretension. I say I am unable to comprehend people, and perhaps I fail in this respect. I have no sympathy with those who know the will of God and fail to do it. Joash, the father of Amaziah, was such a man. He was one who knew to do good, and he would do good as long as one of God's prophets was there with a stick. And every time he did something wrong, the prophet would prod him, and then he would do what was right. He would look to the mess, and the prophet would say, no, 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 look straight ahead, and he would look straight ahead. And then he would start looking to the right, and the prophet would say, no, 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 look straight ahead, and then he would look straight ahead. But the moment that the prophet of God stopped speaking, he never acted independently for God. I say such Christian living is unthinkable. There was a prophet named Jehoiada. This man came, and for all his life, he gave counsel to King Joash. And he followed the counsel all the days of this prophet of God. He had a personal chaplain. But it says that no sooner did Jehoiada die, the princes of Israel came and gave him counsel, and immediately he followed the counsel of those wicked princes of Israel. When shall we ever become mature adults? When shall we quit being blown about by every wind of doctrine, and if welcome doesn't come and visit you, you'll miss the meeting. But if he does come out and visit you and say, we've missed you, come out next Sunday, then you say, well, perhaps I shall. What kind of thinking is this? Have you any self-respect? How could you possibly live such a Christian life? To do what is right because someone is behind you prodding all along. You teach your children to brush their teeth. You teach them the habits of hygiene. That's good. But I hope the time comes that you can leave them alone, and automatically, having learned those lessons, without prodding, they shall do what is right. And yet some never learn. And some will never do what is right, and they shall never eschew evil unless God's servants are continually behind them. And I say that such attendance at meetings like this is a failure. And if the number goes up next week because someone has visited you, then it is a failure. Unless you of your own volition come to meetings, unless you of your own volition pray and study God's word and witness, you have never become the child of God that he would have you in his sight. We are worked upon by God's grace. But once God's grace has begun to work upon us, the time comes when his servant should be able to leave us alone. But I know that some never shall do it. I know in Goldsboro, there were those that if I went out and visited with them and prayed with them and was friendly to them, then they would come to the meetings. But the moment that I stopped treating them as children, babies, giving them the bottle, they would immediately stop coming to meetings. Now, was I wrong in stopping after 6 months or 2 years visiting them to keep them to come to meetings? God does not want any gifts that are grudging or of necessity. And God does not want any worship because you stand to your feet because someone has prodded you. But God wants spontaneous service. And God wants spontaneous love. He wants you to do it because of what he has taught you and what you have learned in his word. But most of us, as Joash and Amaziah, have imperfect hearts. But I hope that you shed a few tears about it. I hope that when God tells you your sins, you are convicted about it. Because I wonder, how many shall be in heaven? I wonder. Those that know God's will and fail to do it, they weep a little bit. But those that know God's will and do it not, and they are not concerned at all. Let me tell you something else. There was a remembrance meeting going on in a town not far from here. But after that remembrance meeting, they were going to have a picnic. They were all getting together. And one of the elders, the leading man in that meeting, was strangely absent from the remembrance meeting. And some of the others that were visiting went out to find him. And he was out setting up the table that folks could eat when the remembrance meeting was over. And they said, Why didn't you come to remember your Lord? The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. He said, well, I was just getting these tables ready. After all, people have to eat. Now tell me, does that thinking seem unreasonable to you? Or is it the same way with you? Will you stay home from a meeting to feed some preacher? And I guess I'm walking on dangerous ground. Would you? God forbid. Give me a sandwich or give me a glass of water when I go to your house and let me wait 2 hours. But to think that some person would forsake the assembling of ourselves together for food. Man shall not live by bread alone, and then not even concerned about it. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added. Let us put first things first. Let us not be like this man who is inconsistent. One who when a prophet of God will speak to him, sometimes he listens. And the next time a prophet of God speaks to him, he fails to listen at all. One who on an occasion will go and destroy idols, but on the next occasion will bring home and press to his bosom those very idols that he's destroying. Because these are the two main ways in which Amaziah proves his imperfection. How? In the matter of idolatry and in the matter of accepting and rejecting the counsel of God. Tell me this. If you were prepared to go into a business venture and God sent one of his servants and told you, do not go into that business venture, and you refrained from doing that which you had set your heart upon doing, and it saved you $100,000, and it saved you your business, and you see it. The others that invested in that thing that you started to, they went bankrupt. They were ruined. Tell me, the next time you started to do something foolish, and that same man of God whom you respected, and you knew that he was telling you the right thing, if he said, do not invest in that business, would you go ahead and invest in it anyway? You say, I think not. I'm afraid that you do. I'm afraid that all of us have been guilty of this same sin of Amaziah. This is the thing in the matter of idolatry. His father, at the prodding of Jehoiada, had destroyed idols in Israel. And God had blessed Joash for this faithfulness and having and serving the one true God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He saw how God blessed his father for doing that. He saw how God blessed him for serving that one true God. But God who gave him counsel, God who with a small army gave him victory over fear, having destroyed those that served the gods of the seers, having destroyed them, Amaziah went into their temple. He picked up their gods against whom the Lord had spoken and for whose sake God had destroyed them. He takes those idols back to his own home. He sets them up and he falls down and he starts worshiping those idols. Now think, is that you? All of these things that you lived in before you trusted Christ as Savior that brought nothing but sorrow and remorse into your life. Adultery, lying, gambling, corruption, lust, carousing, all of these evil practices. You know what they did to your life. And you know the misery that you were in before you came to Jesus Christ. You destroyed those things when you trusted Christ as Savior. And having done it, and God having given you the peace that passes understanding for ridding your life of these sinful idols, then what happens? After you take Christ as Savior, then you turn your back upon him and go to doing those same things again. What is your name? Why, your name is Amaziah. You have seen the things for which sake God's wrath cometh upon the children of disobedience. You know the things that brought misery into your life. And yet, having rejected them, then you do an about face and you once again hug them to your bosom. Who are we? Why, our name is Amaziah. We serve God with an imperfect heart. And the Apostle Paul speaks about building up again those things that we once destroyed. If these things that brought you misery in the past were removed from your life and now you have peace, understand that if they are brought back into your life, they shall bring misery again. This man was inconsistent. He destroyed idols, and having destroyed them, God having blessed him for destroying them, but then this man takes the idols and sets them up and worships them. Inconsistency, ignorance, stupidity. And I'm giving a description of myself. When having left broken cisterns, I go back to a broken cistern and try to get life-giving waters. Am I speaking to you this morning, an Amaziah? God says that this man had an imperfect heart. Not one that was completely wrong, but one that had wisdom occasionally to destroy an idol, to rid his life of a sin. But then an imperfect heart, because he took that sin right back to his bosom. He was one that was inconsistent in this respect. He never had stability. And the same thing was true when he came to accepting counsel. The portion that we read about this morning is one of the most courageous acts that was ever performed by a king. He is to be commended for accepting, in the first place, with a perfect heart on this occasion, the counsel of God. If the Lord tells me before I enter into a sin not to do it, it's much easier to refrain from that sin than having once entered into it and then God telling me to get out of it. I say this man is to be commended for this reason. He had taken 100 talents of silver. Let's say, we are not certain of the amount, let's say that this is $100,000. And this man, without seeking the counsel of God, goes and invests $100,000 to hire mercenaries, men to come and fight for him. He hires these men of the wicked kingdom of Israel. And then the prophet of God comes and says, don't do it. If you take these wicked men from Israel into your army, the battle is going to be lost. And this is what Amaziah says, and never forget it. He said, but what about the 100 talents of silver for the army of Israel? And the man of God said, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And he said, I believe God. It says that he took courage and he told that wicked army to go back to their own country, and God gave him the victory. Now that's something that's difficult. How many people who have been saved that find half a quart of whiskey in their house say this, when I finish drinking what's left, I'll never drink again. And perhaps you have been convicted of tobacco, and you find part of a carton in your home, and you say, when I finish these, I shall no more smoke. Or perhaps it's going to dances. Perhaps it's some questionable amusement or nightclub, but you have tickets just for the rest of the season, and God tells you, don't. You say, well, Lord, after I use up these tickets, after I use the tobacco, after I drink the whiskey, then I'm going to give my heart to you. Then you are completely imperfect. At least Amaziah took courage. He said, what about the $100,000 that I've spent for this army of Israel? Can't I go ahead and get the value out of it? God said, pour it down the drain. Forget all about it. Why? Because the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And Amaziah stepped out on faith and said, I believe God. And think what this necessitated. It necessitated an army cut down by 1/4. If you had 400,000 men and you had only 2 tribes of Israel to fight against 10 tribes of Israel, would you feel secure if you lost 1/4 of your army? You say, by no means. Yet this man trusted God. Why? Because God can do with 300,000 what you could not do with 400,000. And this man was willing to let $100,000 go to the wind. Why? Because he believed that God was able to give him much more than this. We do not profit by continuing in the sin that we started before we were saved. And God makes that promise to each one of us. Take that sin that you are engaged in, from which you cannot disentangle yourself, and give it up, because God makes this promise. I am able to give thee much more than this pencil that you are so fondly caressing. He says, do away with it, because I can give you more than anything your hands could lay themselves upon. The rich young ruler did not believe Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, follow me and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. I'm sorry, Lord, but I must have treasure in my coffers down here. I must be able to feel it and to see it. He would not believe the Lord could give him much more than these things that he had invested, and therefore his life. But he went away sorrowful. But Amaziah, remember this, he came back victorious. And having won the battle, how easy it would be conquering people to pick up $100,000. Why, a few art treasures, a few talents of gold, and all that he had given up for the Lord, why, it would come back into his hands, and therefore God's promise was fulfilled. You say, you're preaching from the Old Testament. Is it true in the New? The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, and don't forget that Matthew was a rich man, but he left all, and God rewarded him. And Zacchaeus was a rich man, and yet God made that promise. This is what Jesus Christ. He says, there is no man that has left brothers or sisters, father or mother, houses or lands or possessions for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the life to come, eternal life. How is God going to do it? I know not. But I know that God's promise is true. And God will fulfill in your life what he fulfilled in Amaziah's life if we will accept the counsel of God. Let us not be those with imperfect hearts, but let that benediction of Hebrews be fulfilled. And now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that when we read the lives of such men as these of whom we have read today, that we see ourselves reflected in them. Our Father, give us not consciences that have been seared with a hot iron, but help us to hear thy voice and help us to hearken. We remember that thy Son sends messages to the churches, and yet he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we have hearing ears, and may we have obedient feet. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.